Well, this is an interesting chapter because if anybody will take a look, a close look at this chapter, they have to do a lot of jumping through some hoops to deny the fact that Abram, did violent acts to pursue his, in this case it's saying his brother, his nephew Lot. He went after this campaign. And it really was a campaign. It was not just one king that got a notion in his mind. It was a confederacy on both sides. It was a king's battle. It was a number of kingdoms against a number of kingdoms. And so this was... You cannot deny that Abraham had to do some serious violent acts, is the way you want to put it, in order to recover Lot. This isn't necessarily the way that a milksop Christianity might want to look at spiritual things. We would like to say that what we teach is peace and prosperity and good, and in general that is all true. But it's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that there is a necessity for us to maintain what is true and what is right, to fight for what is right. Is a necessary part of being a Christian. Even going after a debate where somebody has put their fist down and has started to give some kind of a heresy. We need to fight. We need to pursue. We need to give a very clear testimony of the truth. And well, Abraham here is no weakling, and that's why the title of this lesson is Abraham the Fighter. Abraham the Fighter. Character trait, courage, a willingness to fight, the good fight of faith, even in the face of danger. And that's what you need, is courage to go after evil things. Courage to stand up when you would rather run. Courage to do what is right, even though you may have kings against you. And not to cower away. Okay. So our first point is going to be a threat, or the threat. Yeah, I lost that. What is the threat? Abraham's family members are in harm's way. They are dispossessed of their homes and valuables. And first sub-point I'm going to put down here is advantage. Why do I put that down? Well, if you look here in the scripture, in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Ashroth, Karaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaba, Kirath, and the Horites in the Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboiim and the king of Bela, the same is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Sidon. Well, the advantage I have is there are many kings here. There are many kingdoms and many kings involved in this battle. What does Abram have? He has his trained servants. I don't know what we could liken this to. Abram is by himself. He is his own entity. He has no kings over him. He is not part of any alliance with any other kings. Really, he doesn't. It does say that there are some allied with him, but it doesn't really sound like they're really offering Abram any great help. They are going to go to battle with him, and they do go to battle with him. But his group of men are a private enterprise. And what is his opposition? It's kings with their kingdoms, each one with their plans, each one with their trained men. They surely, as you look at this, have the advantage. The advantage is kings and kingdoms. And they probably have the latest technology too, whatever that might have been back then. Abram wasn't really necessarily someone who was probably gearing up, and he didn't look probably at himself as a kingdom and as a city, and that he needed to have all the weaponry and so forth. And they probably had weapons. The best weapons. They probably, as you look here, also, you may recognize the Zumims and the Emims. They are the huge people. They're the people that the giants. That they're not just 6 feet tall. They're probably 8 feet tall. I'm not sure if they were fighting for or against, because these two kingdoms, it's a little troublesome for me to understand. But anyway, we see what kind of people are fighting against each other. They're like football teams getting together to line up at the line of scrimmage, and the normal. Type of people are up in the stands and they're watching this all happen. If you were to go down on the playing field, we'd look like little midgets in comparison to those big, huge football players. I'm thinking that this is the stature is huge. I think of among many of these of the opposition are huge people. What else do we have? We have an advance. That's the next thing that happens. An advance. What kind of advance happens? These kings come in after they have routed. They've routed the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then they have taken all the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Sodom. And that includes Lot and his family. Is Abram viewing all this, seeing all of this happen? No, he's not. What happens here? How does he find out about this? It says, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, and that dwelt in Sodom and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anar. And these were confederate with Abram. So there was one who escaped. This is how we find out about it. This is how Abram finds out about it. I'm putting that under the aftermath. My mind kind of goes to another place in the Old Testament where a servant comes from Saul's camp after this great battle where Saul and Jonathan are murdered, are slain on the hill, and this servant comes back and he gives a report of what happened. And or another event is when Eli's sons came back. Not Eli's sons didn't come back. Eli's sons were slain. They were carrying out the ark to. They were using it like a rabbit's foot to come up against the Philistines, and God allowed the Philistines to overtake them and take the Ark of the Covenant and to slay the sons of Eli. And there was a servant then that came back from the battle and told Eli that his sons had been slain and that the Ark was taken. And so this is a similar kind of situation. There's a messenger that comes back from the aftermath of the battle. Maybe he's wounded. Maybe he's famished. But he's running to someone that he wants to give this message to. And he gives this message to Abram. So there's this time frame that's happened from the time, however long it took for this man, for this person, to run to Abram. This whole group of kings have this period of time to get away from Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, I don't think they had a clue that anybody was going to come after them. I think that they probably thought that they were the power. They probably just thought that they were the power, and there was nobody around them that was going to bother them. This actually is their disadvantage. Because they don't know that God has another plan. They don't know that God has the ear of Abram. And that Abram had an interest in Sodom. That was Lot and his family. And that they had Lot and his family in their camp. They didn't realize what kind of trouble they were really in. And so there is going to be an attack that's going to happen. And that is our next point, the task. The sons of this world are wise in a lot of ways. And we can learn a lot from them. Why do I say that? Sometimes we think that as Christians, that God is going to be the person that's going to go out in front of us, and that we can kind of rest on our laurels, and God is going to make everything happen for us. In God's economy, we see over and over again that that's not really the way that God works. He's put an economy in place. He has blessed man with a mind, a will, and emotions. He's given us the ability to reason, and we can look at that as talents that God has put in each person. He's put those talents in each one of us. And what does the parable of the talents teach? He expects the person who gives the talents, that master who gives the talents, is expecting some return from those talents. He gives some five, some two or three, and some one. But the responsibility of each one of those servants is to go out and invest and get some return on it. Well, we think of that monetarily a lot of times when we look at that parable. But I think the talents that we get from God is any good thing that He's given us. Any good thing that He's given us. Our reasoning ability, our mental faculties, our physical abilities, our strength. All of those things, I think we are to employ those. We are to put those into action. So if we have a mouth, we should use it to speak the words of God. If we have hands, we should make them work for God's glory. If we have feet, they should run for the Lord's purposes. If we have a mind, we should work on creative ways to encourage other people to follow after the Lord. I believe those are the main talents that we are given. And God has put each one of us in that position. He's displaced those talents, put them into us. And now what are we going to do in this period of our life? That's the time that we have to invest until He comes back. And then He'll look and He'll say, well, what did you do with my talents? How did you use them? And Abram here is not afraid to prepare. He sees that he is someone who has a certain amount of power. God has blessed him greatly, and he has 318 trained servants raised up in his own house. He has prepared. He has prepared himself for a day like this to a certain extent. And even though God has called him out, says, get thee out of this place and go to a place that I shall tell you. He is not in this place where he's just saying, well, God is just going to take care of everything. He uses the talents that he has, and he employs all the things that he has, all his resources, he makes use of them. And I think we need to take a lesson as Christians. We need to make use of all the resources that we have. God is looking at it. He says, well, I've given you all of these things. I want you to use them. And men of the world that don't think about God, that's all they've got. So they're going to use them, right? They're going to use everything they've got to do well in this world. They don't understand that they have a creator who has made them. And so the circle that they draw is just around themselves. And they kind of probably list off and they say, well, let's see, I'm strong enough to do this, I'm wise enough to do this, I'm wealthy enough to do this, I have these kind of people that have influence in my life. And they tabulate it all out and they figure how they're going to strategize, what they're going to do with their lives. I think we can get shorted out as Christians that we ought to do the same thing. We ought to see what kind of resources we have and utilize every gift and every talent that we have. Abram is a good example of this. He prepared. And it says that he prepared on this day. Let's read it. He says, Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, and he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So that was the preparation. He armed them. He got them ready. All right. He got prepared for the battle. He just didn't go running off by himself and so forth. He says, well, let's see. There's a big rout that happened down there. And I have these resources. I'm going to utilize everything I have. And may the Lord bless me. And he took all the trained men that he had, and he pursued after them, believing that in God's economy, he was going to bless what Abram had. Sometimes we'll look at the odds and we'll say, there's no way that I can prosper in this situation. The odds are way against me. I'm not even going to try. And we may walk away defeated before we even try. Well, I think that's a mistake, because God is going to hold us responsible for what we have. What we don't have, that's His business. And I think that's what the way Abram is looking here. He's saying, I'm going to take what I've got. I'm going to utilize all I have. I'm going to plan this in such a way to be successful, and then I'm going to leave the rest to the Lord. So he makes preparation. What's our next point here? He pursued. How did he pursue? Look in your text there. How did he do it? Well, it says he divided himself against them. So one of the things he did is he divided. You know, as it talks about, you hear the phrase, divide and conquer. So he divided his forces. What else? Divided himself against them, and he and his servants went by stealth, by night. That makes sense. Because where does Abram have the advantage? He's using his head right now. He says, these people think that they are done with their battle. They don't think that there is any force around. So we're going to take them by surprise. I've got the advantage in that I can take them by surprise. They're going to get an ambush. So that is his plan, ambush. I don't know if that's how you spell that. So that's how he does it. And the last point I have here, plagued. He came on them like a plague. He routed them. And recovered. All. Not some, but all. Who are we talking about? The kings and their kingdoms, their weapons, their stature. Amazing. What did he have? Courage. What did he have? Preparation, a mind. He used his resources. Trained men. And a plan. A plan to rout his enemy. Do we have a plan to rout our enemy? Who is our enemy? How often do we think of a strategy to come against those who give us a tough time? How much time do we spend on figuring out how to rout our enemy? And we have real spiritual enemies. We have a mission in this church to go out and to win the lost. There's no greater battle. What kind of plan do we have to rout the enemy, spiritually speaking? We've got to be on our toes. We need to spend some time on this point as a church, I think. We need to be wise like Abram. We need to be courageous like Abram. Figure out how to rout our enemies. Figure out how to recover all for the Lord. The last point, and I'm running out of time. I always get to the last point, run out of time. The triumph. It says he brought back Lot. So that's the first point I have here, is brought back Lot. And then after that, in parentheses, I'll say all. He recovered everything that pertained to his relation. That's a triumph. Those kings thought that they had made a great plunder. The story wasn't over. Abram brought everything back, and they got routed in the process. What's the next thing that happens? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. A blessing. It's in here. Let's look for the blessing. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Possessor of heaven and earth. Wow. That's pretty impressive. Possessor of heaven and earth. "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Perfect. What a perfect strategy. Abram went, he pursued, he planned, and God prevailed. God delivered his enemies into his hand. What a wonderful story. If we can use this as an example, if we can use this as a model of the way that God works, that we need to do as Abram did, we need to plan, we need to have courage and pursue, and do all that is in our ability, God will put the problem in, he will take care of the problem for us. He will put the enemies, deliver our enemies into our hand. Whatever the enemy may be, he will take care of the problem. That's the work of faith right there, isn't it? And that's what Abram's getting the blessing for, is his faith. That's why he's one of the greats, is because he acts on faith. He wasn't acting on his own power. We don't hear anywhere else in the scripture about these trained men, do we? I don't remember any other place. That wasn't what Abram was about. Yet here in this passage, we find out about 318 trained men born in his own house. And he pursues after the enemy. Abram took what he had, made use of it, and then left the rest to God. The last point is, and I just covered it, a briefing. From Abraham, of faith. So that's this point up here. And then the last thing we learn is what Abram says. "I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Go up one verse from there, verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, Sodom wanted to give him the plunder. And Abram says, comes back and says, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord. I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I'm not going to spoil that. This is a work of faith, and I'm not going to give you any credit and say that, and have you come back and say, I have made Abram rich. No, God has made me rich. God has been my deliverer. No, I won't take anything except for that you would take care of the provisions of these men that were with me, because the Lord has done this work. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, indeed, you are true, and you are right, and you are righteous. You have given us talents. Lord, you want us to rise up and take courage against the troubles of our age. Help us to be like Abram and make use of our resources to plan and to pursue when you call us to do so. Help us, Lord, to remember that you hold us responsible in this economy, this life that you have put in front of us, this spiritual economy, and that you will take care of what we cannot. We ask, Lord, for your blessing in the next hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.